Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray. Oh God, we just come before you this morning. We just ask that you would take the inner Jonah that each one of us have inside of us, and you would snatch him out, Father. Take him out, Lord, because there is a depth of mercy that has just been shed upon us that we can't even begin to imagine. Oh God, let your Spirit speak to us this morning through the text, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You can all be seated. Kids, you're dismissed for children's church. That doesn't mean you adults can go back. So this morning, we've been preaching through Hebrews now for, it's been, believe it or not, almost a year that we've been in Hebrews. And I know there was a couple little pauses in there, but a year just digging in and seeing what Hebrews can tell us and show to us this morning. The last time that I was with you, because Logan was with you the Sunday before, last Sunday, we covered over the course of two Sundays. When we looked there in chapter 11, we looked at the faith of Abel, then we looked at the faith of Enoch, and then lastly, the faith of Moses. So today's sermon is actually going to have two parts, both parts dealing with Abraham in verses 11, or chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. And then we'll address verses 13 through 16, and then pick back up in about 2 weeks or 3 weeks with the story of Abraham again as we look at it in verses 17 through 22. And this part of the sermon, we'll be looking at generally the life of Abraham. But then we want to make note that we're specifically going to be looking at the faith that Abraham had. Now, from a Sunday school kind of perspective, for some of us, we may have only heard what some consider are the most important parts about Abraham's life. We know the story of Abraham and Lot, and Abraham saving Lot in a battle, and then later on, Abraham or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot is spared. We see also the birth of Ishmael, and then the birth of Isaac. Abraham sending Hagar, kind of like his concubine or his mistress. He sends Hagar and Ishmael away. And then we see the almost sacrifice of Isaac. And like we've talked about before, we struggle sometimes to get past that kind of early Sunday school kind of mentality. Those are great stories. They have great purpose. And there's lots of lessons that we learn in them, even at a young age when we look at those stories. But there's something that's deeper in these stories, something that we need to understand and move on to when it comes to the real meat and potatoes of what happened with Abraham and Sarah. In verse 4, like I said, we see where faith begins. That was Abel. Those sacrifices that he made, it was an act of worship and a proper act of worship. We see then in verse 5, we see how faith pleases God. That's what it said, that Enoch pleased God. In Genesis, it said that he walked with God. And we want to have that kind of faith where we are pleasing to God at all times. And then verses 6 and 7, we see that story of Noah and how he was a witness for God. His entire life, all the things he did, it was a witness, it was a testimony. And it also showed the reward of his proper worship and him pleasing God when he is spared during that flood. And it all points back to Christ in some form or fashion. So what we'll do now with the life of Abraham is look and get some of the deeper details into this life lived in faith. Abraham's life was pretty amazing. If we've read through essentially Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter, I think it's probably close to chapter 20 or 21, amazing life. You think about the things that happen. Well, we see that there's journeys, there's lying, there's lots of lying in there, family strife, there's battles, reverence, fear, covenants that are made in blood, there's betrayal, promises, theophanies, and if you don't know what a theophany is, that's where God comes down in a particular form at some point and reveals himself to men. God's wrath is in there. There are treaties that are made, banishment, obedience. And then we see that there are promises that are kept. But again, what we want to take away most of all is a deep look at his faith. And remember, Abraham is the one to whom the designation is given that he is the father of all them that believe. If we look over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, we see exactly where the Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of all that believe. Chapter 4 of Romans and verse 11, he says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And we look at that family likeness between Abraham and the true Christian. We see it in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 7 and verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, we see the link between the believer today and Abraham. And in chapter 3 verse 7, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So we're identified with him. Verse 29, he goes on and he says this. He says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we find that link there between Abraham and even us today, that spiritual link which is found in Christ. It's beneficial, it's edifying, it's strengthening, and yet convicting for us to look at his faith. What it did, what it didn't do. And we take that, we make application of what we learned from the faith of Abraham, and we apply it to our lives today. And I want to pull four things about his faith. I want to pull it from the text today and give it to you. First, I want to see Abraham's faith seen in his obedience. The next thing we're going to see is Abraham's faith seen in his inheritance. The third thing is Abraham's faith seen in his patience. And then lastly, Abraham's faith seen in his strength. And may the Holy Spirit move upon our souls today and bring that divine microscope to our faith and try us and examine us and strengthen our weak faith, and where necessary, bring us to a true saving faith that's found in Christ alone. The first thing, Abraham's faith seen in his obedience. One of the first places that a man or woman's faith is seen is when it bears the fruit of obedience. And that obedience, it reveals to us that justifying faith. And when I say justifying faith, it's a faith that saves you. We can say that we have faith and it never saves our soul. But we have that justifying faith, that faith that saves us. And if we were to say faith without obedience is an oxymoron. It doesn't work together to have faith and then not have obedience. Obedience is not an issue that we as humans want to talk about often, is it? Especially, just take the last couple months. And has obedience reigned here in this nation? Absolutely not. We don't want to talk about obedience. And when we do, it's from an earthly, fleshly perspective. An example. How many of you all drove to church this morning and you did the speed limit? One was like, I did, I promise I did. We don't want to be obedient when it comes to speed limit because honestly, 55 just isn't real fast. That's why we got people out on 41 that in the 55, they're doing 40. And it drives me crazy. But we don't want to be obedient and watch the speed limit. Or how about taxes? Ooh, that's another one, ain't it? We're called to be obedient, even in giving our taxes to the government. Or how about this one? Tests. It's easy to cheat. It's harder to be obedient. You get my point when I'm talking about obedience this morning? Obedience in our world today and in our culture, it's relative now. We can pick and choose what we will be obedient to. And that's not how it's supposed to be. It's not that way with God. Obedience is not an option that we can pick or choose when we want to, according to the whims and what we think is right for us in any given situation or any given time. And obedience is tough. If you sit here this morning and you say that you don't struggle with obedience in one form or fashion, I'm just going to look at you and I'm just going to be honest and say, you're probably lying too. And that's not obedience either. Because we all struggle with it. I struggle with it. I struggled the other day when I had to go get my blood drawn. And the lady looks at me and she goes, you need to turn around and go get your mask. I mean, went back and got my mask. I was going to get it anyways, but I wanted to check in because the lines. But I struggle with obedience. And honestly, obedience to God and His commands in Scripture, listen, it's a non-negotiable. We are called to complete first-time obedience. And listen, parents, I get it because I was there. You look at that kid and you say, buddy, you better do it. 1, 2, 2 1/8, 2 1/4, 2 1/2, 2 3/4. I'm almost there. And God says no. He wants complete obedience the first time. We are to be obedient men and women of God. J.C. Ryle tells us this. He says, obedience is the only reality. It is faith visible, faith acting, and faith manifest. It is the test of real discipleship among the Lord's people. And this was Abraham's faith. He's obedient. Not always perfect, because we can go back and look at the life of Abraham. We can see how many times he lied. And there's another issue that will come up here in a minute. One that caused great pastoral controversy this last week. I posed a question and all these pastors going, wait a second, I didn't even see that. We'll get to that in a second though. Listen, we're not calling everybody to perfect obedience. We're just saying, man, live like Jesus would want you to live. Be obedient as best as you know how and strive for obedience. Now, let's go back and read this story from the fountainhead. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's see what the deal was with Abraham and his faith. Genesis chapter 12, we're only going to read 9 verses. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. So stop and think about it. Here's Abraham. He leaves Ur, which is essentially modern-day Iraq. He leaves Ur of the Chaldeans with his family, and he settles in Haran, which is modern-day Syria. He goes from his country. He goes from his kindred and his family. We'll get to that in a second. He goes where God tells him to, maybe. But listen, God just says, go. We don't see anything in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where God told him where. God just said, go. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine waking up one morning and God just saying, go? And you're going, okay, where? But that's exactly what he did. Go to the land that I will show you. And you might say, now, man, that takes a lot of faith to do that. It does. It takes a lot of faith to do it. You know what? Let me just stop there for a second. We got told to go to China back in 2003. I made that decision like that. I knew in my heart of hearts that God was calling us to China. So it really wasn't that big of a decision. It was a no-brainer for me. Other people, you might be thinking, yeah, I could do that, no problem. Or could you? We don't know until we're there. But the bottom line is, he was going somewhere where he didn't know where he was going. Faith without works is dead. Abraham had to bear the fruit of faith in obedience also. He had to follow in obedience. But what did all this really mean? First thing, Abram, when he left, he was unregenerate. He was not a believer. He was a pagan. In fact, he was an idol worshiper when he was initially called. We find that in Joshua chapter 24. He's identified as an idol worshiper. How about this? He believed, or he belonged to a family of idol worshipers. Pagans, heathens. And he had this calling for him to leave all the gods that he ever knew. You see the impact that this is making now? He's called to go somewhere. He's called to leave his country. And he's called to leave his gods, everything that he had ever known. And listen, there was really two callings for Abraham. This is what caused a great big stir this last week with some of the pastors that I know. There was two callings of Abraham. Did you know that? Because we see right here that he's calling him in chapter 12. But if we look up just above that, we see that there was something else that happened before this. In fact, look back in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And this is one of those places where your pastor learned something this last week. I had to get up from my desk and walk away because I didn't know what I was looking at anymore. Acts chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. It's Stephen. He's before the Pharisees and all that religious bunch. He's going to soon murder him. And listen to what Stephen says. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Wait a second. That's Ur of the Chaldees. So that first call came way back before he had left. Interesting, because we're thinking that he was called in Haran. No, he wasn't. He was initially called back in Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen goes on to say, glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land I will show you. And he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and his father died. God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. So we see something very interesting. We talk about, well, Abraham was an obedient guy. Abraham was obedient. God told him to go and he got up and went. No, he didn't. Apparently, he was called way back before then while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And what does God tell him? Go to the land that I'm going to show you. Well, what did he do? He didn't go there. He went to Haran instead. He said, leave your family, all your relatives, your countrymen, leave them behind. Guess who he took with him? He took his family with him. And when he takes his family with him, what does he take? He takes the idols that come from that land too. So we kind of question, we go, well, man, was there obedience in Abraham after all? Well, listen, again, you can look at this from two different perspectives. One is he's like us. He didn't have a complete obedience to begin with. God's working on him through this whole journey. We can look at it from another perspective of this. God was just dealing gently with this 75-year-old man as he's leading him on this journey into the promised land. Either way, when we get to Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is in obedience to God. Partial obedience, disobedience. When we start talking about his faith here, we see that he is obedient. And let's think about this. What was the difficulty in all that? I think back to Thelma and Maynard, who moved quite a while ago, but they had their family come and loaded them up in the thing and drove them up to Alabama, where they're currently living. You're not going to do that back in these times. You're talking to a 75-year-old man and about a 65-year-old woman, and you're going to move them across the desert. That's a long journey for an older man and an older woman. And you're asking this couple to leave the place of their birth, to sever family ties, to abandon all the things that they knew. When we left from here to go to China, guess what? Everything we knew was completely different in 24 hours. It's hard to do. It's hard for us to adjust to changes in our life, but that's exactly what Abraham's obedience did for him. It tells him, go where you don't even know. He didn't give him a map. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Y'all, all you men know exactly what I'm talking about. We want that map. Because we're going to sit down when we're done. We're going to say, yeah, I took 25 over to 327 and did this and that. We want a map because we want to see where we're going. He didn't have no map. It was go and I'll lead you. And most of the time, that doesn't sit right with a man. We want to have a plan. In fact, we want to have two or three plans. Bottom line is, Abraham obeyed. And he obeyed completely, starting there in Genesis chapter 12. And see, the authors, readers at this time, these Hebrews, they needed to hear that faith and obedience go together. They're undergoing persecution and trials and tribulations. They had temptation. It was all over the place. They needed to hear that message. Be obedient to God. And put yourself in that position right now. I want you all to put yourself in a position, especially those of us who have a couple more years on some of the other people around us. Imagine if God did that to you right now. Pick your stuff up and go. Oh, where, Lord? Just go. I'll show you. But I need to, no, just go. Get in the car and go. And listen, don't make us laugh and say, oh, I would have done this for sure. There wouldn't have been a problem. Nope, you know, I would have been obedient immediately from the beginning. Yeah, right, you would. I believe in Genesis chapter 12, that is the point where the blessing begins to unfold. This is where God begins revealing his will for Abraham. And also, it's here where, by the farther steps, we see the promise of the covenant of grace, which finds its fulfillment in the new covenant that Christ fulfilled. It's there in his death and his resurrection. And it was Abraham's obedience that would have a direct impact on the big picture. Imagine if he had been disobedient and didn't go. Now, isn't our obedience and faith so vital? Isn't obedience, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, isn't obedience very vital for us? Remember, obedience is not optional in the believer's life. The Christian who is in disobedience to God will find upon him the rod of correction, the disciplining hand of a loving father, until there is repentance and obedience that follows. For the person who's made just a mere profession of faith that has not been justified before a holy and righteous God, God has not saved him, God's wrath abides on him in his disobedience and unbelief. So we ask ourselves, is my obedience to God, to a God whose characteristics are so visible before me? Is obedience a characteristic of the faith that I profess? And you say that you have not only heard the outward gospel call, but you have that inner call that's been on your life, the one in which the Holy Spirit has come and regenerated you and brought you back from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive in Christ. But is it evident in your obedience to him? Let's ask this. Let's think about what Abram did. Have you left your country? And this is what I mean. Have you, like Christian and the Pilgrim's Progress, fled from the city of destruction of which you were a native to? Have you fled that country? Has your name been changed from graceless to full of grace? And listen, when you left the old country, as Abraham did you leave behind its gods? The false gods of other religions, the god of sexual impurity and promiscuity, the gods of greed, the gods of gluttony, the gods of money, the gods of riotous living, and the many other gods that we have that enslave us in our time and our culture. Obedience to a living God does that. It flees from that city of destruction. It flees from those things that held you captive. And what about the old acquaintances? Ooh, this one's ugly. What about those old acquaintances, friends, sometimes even family, that were ungodly and faithfully lead you into sin? Did you leave them behind? See, obedience founded in faith leaves them behind. We don't forget them. We pray for them. We continue to love them. But as far as that relationship goes, where we share those things in common, we can't share some things in common with some of those people. And finally, have you set aside self? Have you set yourself aside? Because that's what Abram had to do to follow God. Have you set aside your own desires, your own will? Set aside your love of yourself and your pleasures in life and given God's will and God's purpose in life the most supreme place in your heart? That's obedience. That's obedience when we look at Christ and we say, you are so valuable to me. You are so important to me. You are the very life and breath that's inside me that I'm going to be obedient no matter what the cost. Because that's what Abraham did. See, we're called to a life of obedience. I'm going to just read one verse from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans 1:5, he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ. Do we have that kind of faith where we are seeking to be obedient in everything? That sounds a lot to me like obedience as a fruit of justifying faith. But we have something more. We have something more to encourage to live a life of obedience to our Heavenly Father. We have His Son, Jesus Christ. We see it in His act of obedience. See, it's a beautiful example for us. Christ's act of obedience. He kept the entire law that Adam couldn't keep, that we can't keep. He kept it. It's His righteousness. And we see His passive obedience in going to the cross of Calvary to redeem lost men and women. And it's Jesus' obedient work, again, that saw the promise of that new covenant of grace find its fulfillment and the new covenant. And listen, do you not see in all of this, even back then, the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things? Thomas Kempis tells us instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Back to that book, Pilgrim's Progress. How many times we saw the trouble and the heartache that Christian experienced when he was in disobedience to the king. Each time he listened to the wrong people, each time he left the king's highway, when he took rest when he wasn't supposed to, he always came against trouble in his disobedience. If he had just been obedient. And I want you to ask yourself the same question. And there's a lot of years of Christian experience in this room. If you would have just been obedient, Christian, if you would have just been obedient, how many times would you have gotten into trouble? None of us is perfect. None of us is completely obedient. But one thing we do, we press on, we persevere, we daily pursue to be obedient and faithful children of the King of Kings. And remember that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The second point is this. Abraham's faith seen in his inheritance. We see this also in verse 8. How precious it is when the saints of God exhibit a faith that trusts in God to keep the promises that he's made to them, even when they cannot be seen at the times they live in. Our verse says, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, we've looked at this verse, but we didn't address it. But we want to look at a particular issue within it where it says that he was to receive an inheritance. And I think it's pretty obvious. But Abraham's faith, which gave way to his obedience, then led God to show him that there was an inheritance for him. And go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at a couple spots real quick because I want you to see what this inheritance is that he's talking about. We already read chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3 and verse 7. Now I want us to look a little bit further into chapter 13. Look in verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. There's the promise of an inheritance. Look over in chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. There it is again. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Look over in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. There's the promise again. Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Verses 4 through 9, we see another instance of the promise. Verse 16, he says this. He says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Verse 19, he says it again. He says, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Abraham saw the promise of his inheritance throughout his entire life. It's unfolding before me. He's looking, and God keeps telling him, I promise you this. This is your inheritance. This is what I'm going to give you. And Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And listen, he believed the promises that God made. And yet we struggle sometimes with it. Pastors struggle just as much as anybody else. In fact, sometimes I think we struggle more trying to see the promises of God when it comes to his church. Abraham had faith that believed. Even though he wasn't seeing anything with his eyes in some cases, he believed God. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. He believed God's promises. How precious is a living and anticipating faith in the promises of God. And I think we understand it a little bit more from a human standpoint. For instance, let's look at a couple of illustrations. How about this? The promise of fidelity in a marriage. See, when you make that covenant, when you get that promise on your wedding day, that carries with it this expectation that that other person will be faithful and trustworthy and dependable. They will be the spouse that you've always wanted, who will never betray you. That's that inheritance that we're looking for in a marriage. We want that marriage where those promises are found to be true in that spouse. Or how about the promises of an employer? I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to give you a promotion. We have faith in those things when they tell us those. We have an expectation that inheritance is going to be ours. How about a parent? Listen, parents, you know, we have expectations of our children. They tell us, I'm going to do my homework, and then they don't do their homework. Guess what? That expectation, it's out the door. That promise, it's gone. Kids, it goes the same with you. Moms and dads sometimes make these promises, and we fail to follow through on them. And that expectation is gone. Same with a friend. You have that expectation that when they make you a promise, they're going to be true to it. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way oftentimes. And such it is when we have faith in the things of this world. But dear Christian, listen, do you not know and do you not understand your inheritance as a child of God? I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in all this other stuff in the world, and even as Christians, we get so wrapped up in theologies and doctrines and all this kind of stuff that we forget we have an inheritance with the living God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you your inheritance. We're going to kind of blow through some of these kind of fast, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. What does he tell us? In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Praise God, I have an inheritance in him. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Verse 18, he says, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? We turn over just two books to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. We see it again. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Christians, we have this huge inheritance. And it tell, and we know that it's our inheritance because of who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Praise God! Because of who I am and who I belong to, I have an inheritance. Man, if that don't get you fired up, there's something wrong. Because of who we are as heirs to the throne of God. We look at all the verses in Romans and Galatians and Titus. We are heirs to the throne because of that relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And Christian, let's just ask ourselves, is your faith bearing the fruit of obedience? Is your faith bearing the fruit of true worship? Is your faith pleasing to your Heavenly Father with a life of faithful witness to the living God? Is that the case with your faith today? And if it is, listen, press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have an inheritance. This body's just going to fall in a grave and rot one day or just be burned up with the cremation fires. But listen, that's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is more than that. Persevere to the end. Because by Christ's death and his resurrection and the establishment of that new covenant in his blood, it grants you that inheritance and every right that goes with it. Third thing is this: Abraham's faith seen in his patience. Verses 9 and 10. Abraham exhibited, he didn't exhibit mere blind faith, but he looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise. And not just the promise of the promised land of Canaan, but an eternal home with God once and for all. It says, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Edgar Andrew sums these two verses up so beautifully. Edgar Andrew says, "Faith waits patiently for God to unfold his purposes, knowing that his promises cannot fail." Boom. Boom. There it is. We could almost stop right there. Logan said something earlier about preaching a one-line sermon. I could do it. Look unto Jesus. There it is. It's all we need. Look unto Jesus. Now, I'll tell you. I'm going to tell on myself right now. And y'all, most of y'all who've been here for the last 8 years that I've been here, you're going to be sitting there going, "Oh yeah, that's right." But I'll tell you, patience is not one of my strong points. I'm waiting to see if my wife starts screaming back there, because my wife will be going, "Oh yeah, you got that one right." Patience is not one of my strong points. Ask my family. Years and years, 28 years of public safety work has ruined me on this. Do it now, and do it correctly, or I'll do it myself. That's how I think. That's how I function. I'll do it myself, or I'll find someone else who can. But do it right now and do it this way. Parents, y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I hate having to say things repeatedly. Wives are going, "Oh yeah, you don't know how many times I told him to do such and such." Husbands are going, "Yeah, you don't, you see, it works both ways, people." But I have no patience. And the bad thing about that is this: I've struggled with patience as a Christian in my faith many times. Years ago, we're talking back around 1994, 95. Well, no, about 1993. I was saved in 1990. I knew I was called into the ministry in 1990. I knew it. Sharice's uncle is a pastor. And I could not figure out why God wasn't just yanking me out of my job working for Broward County Fire Rescue. "Why aren't you yanking me out, Lord, and just put me in a pulpit somewhere? I can do this." There's arrogance and pride, just so you know. why aren't you doing this, Lord? And went out to have dinner with her uncle, and the question got brought up, Rob, where do you feel called? Man, I feel called to ministry. And he said, you know what? He goes, I have no doubt in my mind, just from the little bit that I've known you over the last couple of years that you've been married, I have no doubt in my mind that you are called into the ministry. But wait for God's timing. That was probably 1993, 94. You know when I became a full-time pastor? When I came here. That's a long time ago. All those years, I was so impatient. And sometimes my patience is two or three steps behind me. And listen, that's not how God works. God doesn't work like that. Think of the Old Testament prophets, how they labor to bring the people of God from their idol worship, from their spiritual adultery, pointing them to the coming Messiah, pointing them to the coming kingdom of God, the salvation that would come to the Jew and the Gentile, and that establishment of the new covenant that the Messiah would bring about. All they ever saw was the foreshadowing of what the Messiah would accomplish. All they ever heard was the promises from God that one day it would come to pass just as he said. And until then, they would sit in faith and wait patiently. And again, we see this all through this first part of Hebrews. We see those words, by faith. He went by faith. He went to live in the land of promises, in a foreign land, living in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him of the same promise. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm seeing already a patience in Abraham's faith that I would be struggling with. I would be struggling right now if I was Abraham. You told me this is my inheritance. And I go in, and here it is. It's occupied by these Canaanites and all these other Hittites and such and suchites, and they're all pagans. And here I am, a godly, righteous man, and I'm living in a tent, and they're living in these great big fortified cities. Man, that would just get all over my crawl. And then my son and my grandsons, they do the same thing. Ouch. Man, I would go crazy. I would be like, God, come on, this is what you said. Let's get this thing going here. Let's make it happen, God. Come on, I'm old now. I'm 99 years old. I still don't see this promise coming through. But Abraham, being a man of obedience and having an expectant faith, no. He reacts patiently in what God was going to do. See, there was something more for it for Abraham than just a land of inheritance in Canaan. More than an enormous family. He saw the future Messiah as coming from his loins. He saw the new covenant brought about through that Messiah. He saw his spiritual seed, the church. And lastly, look at our text. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for more. And I would just ask you this morning, are you looking for more from God? Are you looking for that inheritance? Are you looking for it patiently, just anticipating that he's going to see it through? See, he was looking for that place, not an earthly, magnificent city filled with beautiful buildings and of architectural genius. He wasn't looking for a Dallas or a Delhi. He wasn't looking for a Paris or a Portland. He wasn't going to have a faith that patiently waited for the works of men's hands. No, he was waiting for that place that has that foundations, the builder of whom was God himself. He was patiently waiting for a city that would be divine, a city that's eternal, one with eternal foundations, one that was free of rat and rot and rust, one that was free from erosion and earthly decay, a city that continues forever and ever and ever, one whose builder is none other than the one who cast all the stars in the night into the skies at night. The one who plumbed the depths of the oceans as he created them. The one who spoke and the platypus and the parrot came into existence. The gorilla and the gnu. That's who the builder of this place is. And not only did he build it and create it, because he is the creator and the savior, he designed it just as he did for his glory. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verses 16 through 18. I've got this memorized, but I want to make sure that I don't mess up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what he's waiting for. He doesn't want this stuff that's going to just disappear one day. He wants that eternal home. And not only did God do that, but he put it in our hearts to wait patiently for it. That's what the faith of Abram patiently waited on. And ask yourself, does that describe your faith today? Listen, he lets us patiently wait on him. His timing is perfect. Logan said it. I don't remember if it was a Sunday night or if it was a Wednesday or something. But I think back, because you know how I think. Lord of the Rings, Hobbit, movies. Gandalf the wizard says, a wizard is never late. He arrives precisely when he means to. That's what God does. He's not going to come a minute before or a minute after. He's going to come right at the perfect time. And we can trust in him to keep every promise he's made to us that we find in the Bible from cover to cover. But let us not forget, we have to fix our eyes upon those promises. Keeping our eyes looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why we are patient. Lastly is this. Abraham's faith seen in his strength. Where God has given a justifying faith, a faith that saves, that bears fruit of obedience, trust in his promises and patience, he will also give one the strength to persevere and push through to the end. We see that in verses 11 through 12 of our text. Now, if you're like me, you may have thought about how this was worded. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, well, that's pretty positive, him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Well, listen, it seems that if we look at that, it seems that it shifted from no longer talking about Abraham's faith. Now we're talking about the faith of Sarah's wife. It says, by faith, Sarah. Well, F.F. Bruce said it translated it this way. By faith, he also, together with Sarah, received power to beget a child. And I agree, and I would just add that it takes the strength of two, doesn't it? When we're talking about the bearing of a child, it takes the strength of two. And I would say that probably the wife has a little bit more strength that she needs in the bearing of that child. Or if you're like me and you're getting ready to pass out with each one of their births, then I needed to have some strength. The important thing here is that faith bore fruit in strength. Now, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but at my age, it would take a supernatural strength for me to go through that again. I could not have a baby this point in my life. Goes back to that, I don't have patience anymore. I get wore out just from the two grandkids that are here. Hey, man, at the end of the day, I'm like dragging, and I'm like, how did I do this, with five of them, 20 years ago? Sarah's 90, 91 years old. Abraham's 99 or 100 years old. That's some strength right there, buddy. But listen, what God wants done in your life, what God wants you to accomplish in your life for His kingdom, He will give you every bit of strength and every bit of energy to get the job done. Look down there in Hebrews. Look down at verse 34. Hebrews 11:34. It says this. Quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. God's going to get you through it, and He's going to give you the strength. Not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He's going to get the job done. And again, just a glance forward. You know, when we look in Hebrews chapter 11, 29 all the way down, man, let me tell you what, those are some people that did things in not their own strength, but in the strength of the living God. Samson, you think he did that on his own? That was the strength of the Lord. You think David did all the things that he did in his own strength? That was the strength of the Lord there. The three boys in the furnace, that was the strength of the living God getting them through that. That is faith. And strength given by the living God. That is faith and the strength given by the living God that gets you through an ugly, brutal divorce. It's the strength that gets you through the treatments for a life-threatening disease. It's that strength that gets you through a terminal disease. It's that strength that gets you through those brutal days of raising children who are rebellious. It's that strength that gets you through times of unemployment. We got to have a faith that's strong like Abraham's. That kind of faith in the living God, in the Lord Jesus, that's strong. That's irresistibly strong. And listen, that kind of strong faith will get any Christian through any kind of trial or tribulation or persecution that the world throws at them, because they have faith in the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior. And why is the Christian given this great strength? For God's glory. Remember, it's not as much about me as it is about the living God. It's not about the creature, it's about the Creator. And finally, in this verse, in verse 12, we see the result. God is true to His promise. The strength of Abraham and Sarah was a strength that was the fruit of a faith that had saved them. And not just in the promise of a huge family and innumerable heritage. It was more. It was a faith in God's promise of the Messiah, Jesus, that He would come from His loins and that new covenant that would come about by the shedding of Christ's blood on Calvary. I will put My law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. That's the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. Christian, let's just ask the question. Do you have a faith like that of Abraham? Does that kind of faith characterize where your faith is at today? Does your faith bear that kind of fruit? Obedience, trust in His promise of inheritance, patience, strength. Faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that changes us. And I just ask you, are you changed today by Christ and your faith in Him? See, we only have one life to live. We only get one go at this. There's no rewind. There's no do-overs. Will we live it by faith that has a transforming power found in a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question we have to ask ourselves about our faith today. Do we have a faith like Abraham? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that You would open Your Word to us. Let it melt into our hearts and let Your Spirit do a work upon us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.